good morning. It's good to see all of you. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now online, maybe at one of our offsite campuses or our global digital family. We're glad that you're here. And this morning on the way to church, I was thinking about who we're going to be speaking to. And I thought about the prisoners. We're in prisons all over America. And I just want to tell you guys, we're praying for you, love you, we're for you, and we believe that God has a future for you. Would you agree with me on that? So we're kicking off the Christmas series today, and Christmas is all about hope. Would you agree with that? Anybody use a little bit more hope in your life? Three of us, okay. I'll talk to you right here. Yeah, it's about real hope that shows up in real life. It's not just a story, you know, in the Bible. And the series title is Christmas Unwrapped. And today we're going to unwrap hope as a part of that. And I was thinking about that. The kind of the initial announcement is found in Luke chapter 2. And in verse 10, it talks about an angel coming to shepherds. And, of course, they were afraid. Angel says, don't be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy among all people. He said, the Messiah is coming. He's born in Bethlehem. Would you agree with me that good news becomes great joy when it's personal? For instance, if you won the lottery, from my perspective, that would be good news. And I would hope you'd give some of it to the retreat at Church Creek. That's just my commercial. Some of our employees say, yay! If I won the lottery, that's great joy, okay? Good news if you do, but it's great joy for me if I win, because good news becomes great joy when it's personalized. We hope that during this Christmas series that you'll personalize some of the Christmas story. This morning is going to be a little different because you're going to hear a story that puts that on full display. And we're going to tell you a story, and then at the end of the story, we'll give you three take-home points that you can put into application in your life. But many of you know my friend and co-author and one of our pastors here at Seacoast, Chip Judd. About a year ago, Chip was literally fighting for his life. His lungs were failing. The doctors told him that the only path forward was a double lung transplant. And there was a stretch, honestly, where it was questionable whether he would qualify for that. And there's no other option. And also just the waiting for the donor process. But God was working behind the scenes in ways that none of us could see. That happens for all of us. And today, Chip is here. He's breathing, he's walking, he's laughing, he's living out a miracle. My friend was able to unwrap the best Christmas present ever 1 year ago. This is a Christmas story, okay? It's a Christmas story. So I wanted us to start this Christmas season by hearing the story from his perspective. He's not been in this building, he's not been around people in a year. He won't be out in the foyer because his one of his systems doesn't work right. But I want you to welcome. Would you do it? Welcome Chip Judd as he comes.
Thank you. Love y'all. Love you.
I would have gotten up for the standing O, but I don't know if I could get, at my age, if I could get back up on the stool twice in one session.
You could do it, man. We got faith in you.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. It's been fun already.
Yeah.
Tell them, just in honesty, tell them what you just told me before I came out.
Gosh, I don't remember what I
said. Don't screw this up.
Oh, I said, don't screw this up.
Okay.
Whatever.
Yeah, okay. Like, so encouraging. Yeah, don't screw this up. Not come Holy Spirit, don't screw this up. Okay,
right.
So anyway, I wanted to show a picture of you, your Christmas card picture from last year at exactly this time. I don't think you used it on a Christmas card. But this is Chip immediately after his surgery. And it's been quite a quite a journey. Chip, why don't you take us back to when you first realized how serious things were? What was going on in your mind in those moments?
Yeah, man. It was actually 9 years ago. I was out running, and Coley and I would run, walk 2 miles 4 days a week or so. And I came back, and I said, baby, I said, I kind of been watching it for a few times. And I said, I just can't get my breath like I should be. It just felt weird. I couldn't get my breath. And so we watched it. And then about, I don't know, a couple months later, I got pneumonia. And we went to a doc in the box, and, you know, they do x-rays and all that. So he comes in, and I could tell, you know, it was something up. And so he puts this x-ray up on the thing, and he says, see this right here? He said, that's pneumonia. He said, you definitely have pneumonia. He said, but see this down here? That's not pneumonia. And I'm like, I'm thinking, you know, whatever. And he said, that's, and they named idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. And he said, please don't look it up on the internet. It's really not good. And he basically told us after one x-ray that it was terminal, that there was no cure. And so obviously we were a little bit devastated, and he said, you need to get to a specialist. Well, we couldn't get to a specialist for 6 weeks. So for 6 weeks, we lived with this horrible diagnosis, which turned out to be correct. But it was just awful. We told our kids, and I mean, gosh, it was just horrible. And by the way, I don't think I mentioned this, but that same year, my wife was diagnosed with uterine cancer. I don't think I mentioned that. Mm. And so that was 2016 was a rough year. But it was slow and progressive, went on for years. I made the decision to not share it publicly. You know, I was still traveling and doing all that kind of stuff. So whatever, I just didn't want random strangers in some city I'm speaking at to come up and say, how you doing, man? And whatever, that's just how I am. And so we kind of dealt with that. And then last year, wow, last year, it really took a nosedive.
Yeah, what was that year like? And you know, how did those days feel for you and Colleen?
Yeah, I mean, probably 3 or so years ago, things were definitely getting worse. And I just adjusted my activities, you know, and I'd hope people didn't notice that I was taking the elevator instead of walking up the stairs and stuff like that.
Yeah, I do that.
Yeah, because I was very... What's your diagnosis?
I have cancer, as a matter of fact. By the way, I got good news this week. I think we're done with that, so...
All right.
Praise God.
All right.
Praise God.
Now, I'm gonna, have to bite my tongue to not get into the, you know, does that affect your lungs? Like, come on, man.
Yeah, I know.
So, we're pretty good friends, in case you
can't tell. We were, yeah.
We were. So, last year, it had gotten bad. Last year, I went on an experimental drug about spring of last year. Said it was going to be a 12-week study. The drug had promise. They said that it would possibly slow things down and maybe even reverse the damage. So I said, let's rock it, let's do it. So I go on this drug, supposed to be a 12-week study. 7 weeks in, I said, I'm done, man. It was horrible. I mean, it was absolutely horrible. And it was bad. So we got off the study, but the bad news is I never recovered. I mean, it was just downhill from there. And I went on oxygen last August, and you know, that's a humbling thing. You know, you walk around, you got this two little things stuck up your nose, and you're pulling a, you know, a, what do you call it?
A cart.
Yeah. And so whatever, last year was rough. And right as we were about to get on the transplant list, Colleen and I went to an appointment that, excuse me, but just in case I don't remember to do this, I got to do it. I do need to give a shout out to, I have a daughter in Texas, Brady, Ruth, Gus, Winnie, Ruby, and Paisley, love you. And then I have a daughter in France, Rob, Nicole, Marley, and Truce. Love you all.
Yeah, they're all watching.
They're all watching.
Yeah.
So we were getting right up to the getting on the list. We actually went to the day thinking we were getting on the list today. And the doctor comes in, and I can tell the energy's a little different. And he says, well, he said, we got a glitch we got to deal with. And I said, okay, what's up? And he said, there's something going on with your liver. And we're going to have to do a biopsy of your liver. And if it falls one way, everything's good. You're on the list, and we wait for lungs. If it falls the other way, you will be disqualified and never be able to get lungs. And
that's basically a death sentence.
Yeah, it was basically not good news. So we did the test the next day. They did the biopsy, and we had to wait 5 days for results. Needless to say, those are rough 5 days. And
we met during those five days. We met for lunch. I call it our last lunch. He had more faith than I did, I think, at the time. We both had faith, but it was difficult as we sat down and we talked about the implications of, you know, because we try to be honest about that. I think you can have faith and be honest with what you're facing.
And absolutely.
We talked about the implication. We both cried a little bit, and he was so sad. He lives about a block or two from where we met, and Colleen made him walk with his little cart over to the restaurant, and I don't know that Colleen did that, but you did that.
Yeah.
And it was sad. It was a sad day. And and it was a rough time for you.
Yeah. And it all hinged on whether or not I would get on the list and be a candidate for lungs. And I'll share a little bit more about something that happened during that time in just a minute. But let's watch a clip. But before we do, let me give you, I want to tell you who the characters are so the clip will make more sense to you. Here's the backstory that we did not know. We didn't know any of this was happening.
Well, you got approved that your kidneys were okay.
Right, my liver, yeah.
Or liver.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
You got approved.
Yeah.
And then we've got a donor story that is phenomenal. You're just not going to believe this. And
yeah, the transplant team said they've never heard a story like it. So here's the deal. A police officer up in Maryland, whose name was PJ, shot himself as a result of a severe and abrupt mental health crisis. His wife, Lauren, was best friends. You got to follow this here. She was best friends with my best friend's daughter. All right? Her name's Heather. Heather went to be with Lauren when all this went down, because when it happened, Lauren tried to stop her husband, and she got shot in the process through the wrist. And then the bullet continued into him, and he passed away. So Heather went to be with Lauren during this time, and Heather being there was the miracle bridge that got me my lungs. So let's watch this clip. Remember, Lauren's the husband of the police officer.
She's the wife.
The wife, I'm sorry, the wife. And
we've done this three times.
Heather is my best friend's daughter, and you'll hear her name in there, all right?
I look at it, I think, like you do. This event happened, and it was horrible, and I'm very grateful that PJ was a donor, because I really never even understood how much, like, he was able, his organs went to 5 different men and saved their lives.
Wow.
As far as I know, everyone's doing well, and he was so healthy, so healthy. Wow. And I would like to believe that his lungs were probably the strongest out of all of them. And you know, that helps us to feel like there's something more than this and the ending, the Absolutely. Tragedy and the ending. There's an extension of his life, and there's an extension Absolutely. Of, you know, a connection to your life and whatever you Absolutely. Do with it, and no pressure there. But, you know, it feels like there's something so much more powerful and meaningful than the tragedy and where that happened and started.
Yeah. I want there to be pressure on you, Chip. Don't drop the ball, man. Do not drop the ball.
But Lauren, I also want to add, Lauren, for you. I mean, there are not words to express our gratitude for the lungs that PJ donated. But I don't ever want you to underestimate our appreciation and the generosity in the midst of grief and thoughtfulness that you exuded through this whole thing. I'm just completely humbled and blown away
by
the whole process.
Thank you, Colleen. It, you know, I'm really, it isn't me. And you know, the event, like it, when I look at like how things happened, you know, so he shot himself and I was right with him and I tried to stop him and I reached my arm out and we were both flown. He didn't die right away. He was breathing. They flew us both to shock trauma on two different helicopters. We ended up in Baltimore in ICU. I ended up just losing two pieces of my bone in my wrist. And that's also a miracle in and of itself, how that close range bullet went through in one side and out the other and didn't hit a tendon and didn't hit any kind of artery, muscle, all the things. And bone can be easily fixed the most. And we end up in the hospital together on the same floor. And I wouldn't have had that any other way either. Like the people that I got to see, that's all him and then me. Yeah. It like, when I look back, I think about like seeing all the people that he loved and for me to be able to be in that hospital at the same time and everyone visiting both of us. And then like I called Heather and told her what had happened and she decided probably I think she went to go to bed and decided she was going to fly in. So she flew and just came in the room the next day, I think. This was like a Saturday in my first surgery, and she was there, I think, Sunday. And then everything was so fast, and we knew he wasn't going to make it. And so we, you know, then the people who worked for the donations came in, and she was there. And, you know, and I was very aware and cognizant, like, you know, I was aware. You're in a fog, but you're not. You're still in shock. So, like, this happened, but I'm still my normal person. I'm a mom. I've got three kids. I'm figuring everything out. And she comes in, and they're talking about the donations, and they said, do you know anyone who would maybe you'd want to donate to? And in that moment, like, I'm like, oh, yeah, let me look. There's, like, a neighbor who needed something I knew of, and my husband was a police officer and my sister's a police officer. She was there and she had reached out to the FOP site and had a list of this man who was a police officer local and in need of a kidney. And then the fact that Heather was there in that moment and she said, Lauren, Chip. And I was like, yeah. And like there's, when you're in this situation, it's awful. But you are able to help somebody, that's all you ever want to do, right? You want to help. Like, everybody's helping you, and you want to also help. And so to be able to pick somebody that you knew or have a choice there, otherwise, yeah, it would be great. I'd get to meet some other person. But I would absolutely list everyone I knew in that moment. And then I think the real, like, the miracle, if you look at all the things, the fact that understanding how the recipient, Chip, that you had to have the same kind of size cavity Absolutely. To fit, and the Absolutely. Your stature was similar to his, yeah. and I mean all the things, and your age probably wouldn't have made you eligible to get two lungs, but because you knew, like, I mean, those are the things where, yeah. and like Heather was that piece right in the middle of, you know, for between you and I, because to be honest, I probably wouldn't have remembered if she wasn't there. And she right. reminded me, and then it all just went from there.
Mm. What an amazing story. Mm. Amazing Amen. Story.
Amen.
I wanted to ask you a couple of things in that. Mm-hmm. I know Colleen mentioned how grateful she was to her.
Right.
There was a moment before that, as you guys were thinking about transplants, when she had a revelation about that. Tell us about that.
Yeah, we were praying one morning, and you know, we prayed a lot, obviously. And I looked over, and she was crying, and I said, "Baby, what's going on?" And she said, "It just occurred to me that for us to get the lungs that we need, some other family is going to have to suffer." And so we started that day, and we prayed every single day for the donor's family. And it was months away from when we actually had the surgery.
The other thing I wanted to ask you about is Lauren, the wife,
right,
was here.
Yeah.
4 weeks ago, yeah. She sat right over there.
Right.
She cried through the whole service.
Yeah.
And her kids were with her. Why were they here, and what was that about?
You know, when you have a transplant, they try to keep everything pretty anonymous. And in this particular case, it was, they said they'd never seen it like this. But we connected with Lauren within weeks of the surgery. She was actually in the hospital having her third surgery on her wrist. And we talked and you know, just kind of had a cry together. And we worked out a plan that why don't you and your kids, three kids, why don't Lauren, you and the kids come down? And of course, my best friend, whose daughter was the bridge, said they could stay with them while they're here. And so they came down, and the head of the transplant team came to a dinner that we had. And we just kind of, you know, it was kind of an interesting environment because we were trying to be real sensitive to them. It wasn't as celebratory for them as it was for us. All my kids were there, and it was quite a moment. And without a doubt, the most powerful moment of maybe up in the top five for this whole journey was at the end of the night, that doctor who came had brought his stethoscope with him. So as he was about to leave, he went to the wife, to Lauren, and he said, Lauren, would you like to listen to your husband's lungs? So she takes, he gives her the stethoscope, and she listens to her husband's lungs in my chest.
Mm.
I mean, it was incredibly powerful. Mm.
So you're about a year out now, and we're talking about hope for Christmas.
Yes, sir.
What has this journey taught you about hope?
Yeah, good question. I want to share three thoughts with you, and I do want to challenge you, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. But for scripture, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, and it'll be up here so you can follow along. But Matthew 7 says this, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house. Exactly the same conditions as the first one. And it fell, and its collapse was great. Now, not trying to scare you or anything, but I do want to make three points because I love you, and I want you to get through whatever life throws at you. So three points. Number one, prepare for trouble before it gets here. Prepare for trouble before it gets here. I'm 50 years in as a Christian. My wife and I are going to celebrate our 50th anniversary next year. And, thank you for recognizing how hard that's been on me. I'm just kidding. She is an absolute delight. But we've just learned, we have a saying that we use, Colleen and I, you can't make bullets in the foxhole when you're getting shot at. If you wait till you're getting shot at to make bullets, it's too late. You got to prepare for trouble before trouble comes knocking. And how does that affect lead into hope? I just believe faith, hope, and trust. Faith, hope, and trust are very interconnected. Faith, hope, and trust. And I believe each one supports and strengthens the other. I believe if you build one, you build all three. They just play off of each other. And I want to use the relationship with my wife to make a point. We've been together for 50 years, married. We knew each other, I don't know, three or so years before that. And we've spent our entire adult lives together. I have faith in her. I know how she's going to act in almost any situation she could find herself in. I have trust in her. I've seen her in all kinds of challenging moments, and I know the grit and the steel that's in her soul. I know this woman, and because of the faith and the trust that I have, it gives me hope. My definition of hope is a constant expectation of good. So I have hope for our future together. Why? Because I have faith and trust. which lays the foundation for hope. Now, why am I sharing all that? Because it applies to what I think is the most important part of preparing for trouble. I can't tell you how to prepare for financial trouble. I know enough to be dangerous. So I think the most important area for you to prepare is in your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God is going to support you through anything you go through. And I have to tell you guys, man, and that's why I wanted to do this together, because it felt weird to say things about myself like I'm about to say. 50 years married and walking with God together sustained us through this whole thing. The voice of God and the presence of God. The voice of God and the presence of God. Here's the deal. That doesn't come automatically. You've got to, I tell people all the time, the key to a relationship, time and talk. Time and talk. Any ladies agree with that? Time and talk. Well, here's the deal. If you want to be tight with God when trouble comes, you got to start before trouble gets there. And a lot of Christians get squeamish with this thought. God wants to talk to you. God wants you to learn to hear his voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the sheep, my sheep follow me because they know my voice. You can learn to hear and know the voice of God. Now, I want to tell you a couple examples getting us through this. Remember we had to wait the 6 weeks and then we went to the specialist, and without a doubt, the specialist confirmed the diagnosis. I mean, it wasn't that firm, but he pretty much made it clear that we're on the right track. Well, we left there devastated. We left there just both of us crying and we just had a really bad moment there. Well, we were getting in the car and driving to Conway, probably to see your mom or something, I don't remember. And we prayed, started to pray. And when I started to pray, I listen and look. I listen for what God may have to say, and I look for what he might want to show us. And we were driving, it wasn't 3 minutes, 5 minutes. We hadn't even gotten to Allendale yet. And I heard this little phrase. I got this. I got this. I knew it wasn't me. I didn't hear it out here. I heard it inside my own head. I knew it was God. Now, three words. I got this. But it was just enough to give us a rope to hold on to. And we held on to that rope for 9 years. Now, there were other moments. There were just times he encouraged us. I love the phrase. It's in scripture. The word of the Lord came unto me saying. It's in the scriptures 52 times. I love that phrase. In the dark time that Pastor Greg was referring to, when I had the liver thing going on and we were waiting for the results, I had one really, it was the worst day of the whole 9 years, 8 years. And Greg had texted me a song, Brandon Lake song, Fear is Not Your Future. And I listened to it, it's one of those kind of songs, and I like those kind of songs. And it sort of broke the oppression, if that makes sense. I started to feel a little bit better. And I'm standing at our back porch, and it's glass door, and I'm just looking out, but I'm praying, and I'm like I'm feeling a little desperate, and all I heard was this phrase, in the land of the living, and I thought to myself, that's a scripture. Sure enough, I looked it up, and it's Psalm 27:13. I got it here, but it's easier to see it there, and it basically says, I certainly believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living. And that thing just like, okay, all right. I'm gonna see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Prior to that, when things had gotten bad, you know, I'm a faith guy, I believe in healing. And I was like, God, it looks like I got three choices here. You heal me supernaturally, which would be awesome. Lung transplant, or I go on to be with Jesus. I know a lot of you are like, oh, I want to go be with Jesus. I'm with Jesus now. I'm not in any hurry to go. You know, I don't think he's offended by that. What I understand, we got a lot of time to be in heaven. I'm okay waiting. So I would pray and I'd say, God, what, door number one, door number two, door number three, what are we doing here? And I would feel like God said this to me, Chipper, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But you're going to make it through. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but you're going to make it through. Now, I don't like worse, but I like making it through. Because at the moment, that's all I really cared about. And I'd pray, and I saw myself in a hospital bed recovering from surgery. And I thought, okay, God, I'm a little slow on the uptake, but I think I figured out which door I'm going through. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's 50 years walking with God that enabled me to hear him in a moment when it was desperate. Why am I saying this to you? Please, please work on your relationship with God. Please, I beg you. Make your life better today, but it will definitely serve you well if and when trouble comes. So my first thing is prepare for trouble before it gets here. Second is this, don't take trouble personally. Don't take trouble personally. What do you mean, dude? Why is this happening to me? Perfectly understandable, but not helpful. Well, I don't deserve this. My wife's given me permission to share this. Bottom line is, somewhere in the last, that either so off or maybe it was before that, she came to me and she said, why do we deserve this? Why do we deserve this? And immediately I said, baby, I said, stop a minute here. I said, do we deserve the marriage we have? No. Do we deserve the cars we drive? Do we deserve the condo we live in? Do we deserve the kids we have, the friends we have? No. Well, guess what? We don't deserve this either. Stop making that connection. It happened. In the moment of crisis is not the time to ask why. It's not helpful. It's not going to do you any good. And anybody that gives you an answer is stupid because they don't know. They don't know. I'm a faith guy. It went against my whole deal. But I knew God had his hands on the steering wheel. I have file 13. What's file 13? Questions I have for God that we're going to talk about when I get over yonder. And so with something like this, I just say, God, I don't get it. This doesn't look like a great plan. But I trust you. And can we talk about this later? Because I'd sure like an explanation. I don't mean that disrespectfully. So prepare for trouble before it gets here. Don't take trouble personally. And number three, pray for a miracle, but don't tell God how to do it. Pray for a miracle, but give God permission to navigate you where he wants to take you. I wouldn't have charted the course out the way it came out. I would have said, hey, while I'm sleeping, just zap me and I'm done. Or some dramatic healing while I'm preaching. Wouldn't that have been cool? Just right up here and rah. But he didn't choose to go that way. So prepare before trouble comes. Don't take it personally. And pray for healing. But don't tell God how to do it.
That's so good. So good. You know, Christmas hope. Well, Christmas didn't start with everything going right. You know, you've got a young girl in a dark moment, quiet town, uncertain future. But hope stepped into the story. It's the same hope that stepped into your story.
Oh, my gosh, yeah.
And it's the same hope that can step into all of our stories.
Absolutely.
So wherever you find yourself today, maybe you're waiting and you're tired of waiting, or you're praying, or you might be exhausted, or you might be grateful for where you are. Just remember, hope doesn't deny reality. It just refuses to let reality have the final word. Did you get that? Doesn't deny reality. Just refuses to let reality have the final word. If you're walking through something heavy today, it's been a heavy year for me. You're Chip's story, and in my story with my brother earlier in the year, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed one afternoon when I heard he was in trouble, and he went to heaven. And that's not what I would have picked,
yeah.
But in the year since, I've felt so much closer to heaven, and I say, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you in all of that. But you know, there are some of us here that are in a difficult place, a hard place to hope, and maybe physically for you today. We want to pray for you. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're in a difficult place right now physically, or maybe you've got a loved one or a friend that is. and you want to stand in for them, here's what I want you to do. Here in Inthe campuses, just stand up if you would. We want to pray for you. Chip and I would like to pray for you. Would you just stand up right now? If you're going through a difficult time this season right now, be bold enough just to stand. Yeah, they're standing all over. Okay, in the campuses, do the same thing. If you're driving in a car, just touch faith with us right now that God wants to touch you and God wants to be real in your situation. Chip, would you mind praying for us?
Oh, I'd love to, love to. You know, I've occasionally it comes up and I'll say this. You know, I've looked the dragon in the eye and I've seen the horrible moments that some standing in this room might be facing right now. And God's good for it. The outcome's gonna be good. I'm assuming you're like me, you'd prefer to be here for now. But I'm just looking around so I know who I'm praying for. But let's just trust God to do something for the people that have had the courage to stand here and in our campuses. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you, sir. And what's so, so, so amazing and reassuring is that you love us, each and every one of these people, not even the ones not standing. You love us, God. You love us. And that's the reason we can have confidence and boldness, because you love us. And I pray for every situation that's represented by the people that are standing, whether it's in the room or outside of the room. In Jesus' name, we pray for healing, deliverance. We pray for freedom from whatever the oppression or the destruction might be. We bind the enemy in every way that he's expressing himself in these situations. And in Jesus' name, sir, we ask for miracles. And we do our best to take the hands off of them, to not tell you how to do it. But we ask you with every fiber of our being, please do a miracle for each and every one of these people. Please, sir. Please. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.